Amen. Amen. Hope College, doing all right? All right. Y'all sound vibrantly excited. So I want to introduce you all to Luke Staney. He's a sophomore political science major from Royal Oak, Michigan, which I just learned is north of Detroit. Didn't know that before. Represent for Royal Oaks. So Luke is going to read our scripture today.
Yeah. Okay. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Lord." He replied, "You have said so."
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks. Appreciate it, Luke. So before I get started, I just want to share something that might be obvious to some of you, maybe not as obvious to others. Chapel can be a bit freaky for some people, right? Like if you come to chapel and maybe you don't follow Jesus. And so, you know, the songs, maybe they're cool, but you're like, I don't really understand what they're singing about. And the sermons and messages are cool too, but, you know, it kind of trips you up. The dots don't connect. I just want to acknowledge that I understand that that's the dynamic for some people. That was my position that I was in when I was in college as well. So I get that. And I want to make sure you feel welcome here. So I'm glad you're here, whoever you may be. This is a great place to be to learn more about God. And if there are people here who have questions, feel free to come and talk to Campus Ministries. We're over right by Cook Hall, across from Lubbers. We would love to chat with you. There are numerous faculty, staff, and even your fellow students who would love to walk with you on that journey of discovery. None of us would claim to have all of the answers to all of the questions that you may ask. But I can tell you that we will do our best to point you to the one who has all the answers, for whom no question is too hard. Does that sound all right? Y'all guys, talk to me now. All right. Amen? Something? All right. All right. So as far as villains go in the Bible, I would submit that Judas ranks pretty high, while also possibly pointing to a geographic region of his origin in Aramaic. Judas's surname, Iscariot, is rendered man of pollution. Man of pollution. He's definitely a wicked guy. For example, he was a crooked treasurer who quietly siphoned money that Jesus and his ministry team used to help those in need. You could say that Judas's life ended prematurely, that his life ended oozing with self-inflicted scandal and disgrace. Although he knew Jesus, of course, he was one of the 12. He was counted among Jesus's closest confidants and Jesus's just comrades in arms. They were doing ministry and doing life together. Judas became historical anathema. And for very good reasons. He turned out to be a pretty sleazy, sort of low-down, dirty, shameful so-and-so, if I could say. He decided that selling out the savior of the world made good business sense. So maybe I'm not alone in saying that for me, Judas has always been someone in the text that I've never quite gotten along with. I'm not one to sugarcoat or condone Judas's behavior, but I've recently been reminded of that which It's so easy for us to forget. Born in 1901 in a place called Jugtown, Western North Carolina, revivalist Vance Havner, in a sermon he preached many, many years ago, he said this. He said, "There is no sin more common, no sin more deceptive, more disastrous than the iniquity of pious make-believe. Indeed," he goes on, "we can become so proficient at pretending that we deceive ourselves." So with Judas in mind, the deception that I've been creeping towards is thinking that somehow I'm incapable of being just like Judas, that the dirt underneath the nails of my life is somehow not as contaminated as his. But pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we should be mindful that those we take issue with, those who we know play fast and loose with life, we should be mindful that we are only a few steps, a few checker moves in our life away from being exactly where they are. In the story, preparing to reflect on when the Lord passed over Israelite homes in Egypt as they sought freedom from Pharaoh, Jesus sits down to eat with the 12. And after he'd gone on to practice with them what we now call communion, Jesus was both a realist and he was also a fiercely obedient servant of his Father's business, of his Father's will. So he quickly quelled, in classic Jesus fashion, the little brouhaha that was created at the table as the disciples started arguing over who would maybe betray Jesus. They were like, "No, not me. The disciples were in la-la land. And so in verse 23, Jesus said, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me." The disciples just didn't get it. If you skim through the rest of chapter 26, you'll see that even though Peter eventually denied having known Jesus at all, and even though the remaining disciples eventually deserted Jesus and would flee, they all thought that betrayal was beneath them. Absolutely, unequivocally, out of the question of possibility. Of course, everyone except Judas. "Surely not I," was Judas's reply. That was his contribution to the conversation. But he was faking. And Jesus knew he was faking. Jesus knew the prophecies. Jesus knew what he was sent from heaven to earth to accomplish. He knew. Judas says, "Surely not I," to which Jesus's maybe contemporary translation of what he said, his reply was something like, "Judas, please." Judas, please. Judas betrayed Jesus. That's crystal clear. That's not a point of arguing, I don't think. But we betray Jesus as well. We all sell out Jesus for one thing or another, for the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches. We all sell out Jesus for something. For one person, they are, if we're just honest, they're done in by a big butt and a smile. Their flesh overrules their faith, and so Jesus becomes second fiddle at best in their life. And for another, the luxuries of a booming bank account take priority for them. For someone else, they sell Jesus down the river to see their name in lights. And on and on and on the story goes. Judas was not the devil. Y'all hear me on that? Judas was not the devil. He was just like a regular dude. He had a mom and dad. He had friends. He had dreams and hopes. Maybe he had a girlfriend or something. I don't know. But he was someone who people cared for. And I can only imagine that they were devastated to see how he threw his life away simply for a few measly dollars and cents. Judas was not the devil, but the devil was able to use Judas. His heart drifted further and further and further away from Jesus, Jesus his friend, Jesus his homie who had sacrificed for him and fed him and walked alongside him. I think we kid ourselves when we play make-believe as if we are better than Judas, and that was what God convicted me of. Within the Christian circle of these 12 disciples, I wonder if Judas experienced accountability. And that's my concern for us this morning. To avoid Judas's trouble, we've got to avoid letting pride settle in, of course, but we also need to have some people in our life who we give permission to get in our business. To get in our business. Not morality monitors that nitpick your every breath. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not helpful. But I'm talking about people who truly care about us being both a hearer and a doer of the word of God if we say that we believe in Jesus. I highly doubt that Judas became a thief, that he became this corrupt ragamuffin overnight. It was progressive, because that's how sin works. So who in your life is attuned to the Spirit of God and cares enough that if they see something wrong, that they will say something and that they will do something about it if they see you moving further and further away from God? That's a question for you to ponder today. And if you don't have someone, pray about it. Ask some other people that maybe they can recommend someone. Whose love compels them to tell you God's truth and to help play interventionist in your life when you start tripping, when you know better, but you decide you're not gonna do better, when you confuse what God's will is and just start doing your own thing, when you lean towards your own understanding? Who are those people in your life who will say, man, like, we gotta talk, we gotta talk? And even if it means the relationship between you two is gonna get rocky, and maybe it won't last, but they love you enough to tell you the truth. Evangelist and author, guy by the name of Kenneth Boa, who's written many books, he put it like this. He said, with Jesus, there are really only two options, because ignoring Jesus is just covert rejection. At the end of the day, you either trust him or you don't. So I pray that you would open yourself up to those who desire to see you trust God more and more, so that we all can avoid being just like Judas. Go in peace.